while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I can't think of another book which is so relevant to the times we're living in. I can't think of another book which is so real. And that book is the Bible, the Word of God. It's just so amazing. Oh, our God lives in every season of time. In every situation. Because he's been there, he's seen it all. And so he knows. He knows. So last week, Pastor Jasmine outlined to us in Psalm 80 the frustrations of the psalmist on behalf of the people as they waited and waited and waited, and there was just silence. And she reminded us that they just weren't listening, because in fact God had spoken to them through the prophets, through his word, but they just weren't taking it on board. So Psalm 91, the psalm I'm going to be speaking on today, is a very different psalm. It's a psalm of contrasts. So there is stability and there's chaos. There's hopefulness, but there's a sense of hopelessness. There's intimacy and there's hostility. A psalm for the times we're living in, church. As I read the psalm, first of all, my immediate reaction when I saw my name next to the psalm was not one of, oh yes, I can't wait. It certainly wasn't that. But as I read through the psalm, it touched my heart more and more and more. And you know, you feel as though you are in the middle of a war zone. Arrows, traps, darkness, fear, plagues, pestilence, just unrelenting chaos. And you know, it's so easy to focus on those bits and to forget what comes before and what comes after. So for me, the psalm is a little bit like a sandwich. But you know, with an ordinary sandwich, you've got the bread, which is quite boring. Then you've got the juicy bit in the middle. Can't wait to get to that bit. And then you've got some more boring bread. For me, this psalm has the juicy bits on top, the boring bits, the horrible bits in the middle, and the lovely, luscious bit right at the very end. And that's why it's a psalm for our times. Just a little bit of background. So this psalm speaks to us through the distinct voice of a narrator. He draws us in by his use of your and you. It engages us. We feel as though we're there with him. As we read, the psalmist affirms who God is to him. He testifies what God has done in his life. He elaborates, and by verse 9, he's confirming and reinforcing what he said earlier. The second voice, that lovely bit at the end, is the voice of God himself. And he outlines his promise between verses 14 and 16, the last two verses. It's an intense psalm. And we do get the idea that the psalmist, we're not sure if it's David or Moses, but you get the sense that they've been through a pretty, pretty tough time. And that's true if it's David, it's true for David, and it's also true for Moses. In many respects, this psalm reflects where we find ourselves today. COVID, war in the Ukraine, the ever-decreasing parameters in which Christians can practice their faith. All of those things just coming in, coming at us. So it's easy to become overwhelmed. So let's go seeking through this psalm. And I asked Koswa to read the Message version, because I like the way it opens it up for us. It's like everyday speech. But I will be using the NIV and the New King James as I go through. So the first verse, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And as I read that verse, words came at me. And the first word that came at me was dwell. So what does it really mean to dwell? We did the census a few years ago, I think it was now. And it asks about our residential address, doesn't it? So if I was visiting someone for the night, for the evening, I couldn't put that as my residential address. If I were lucky enough to own property in the Seychelles or the south of France or closer to home, I might be spending a weekend at the Ritz. I couldn't write that as my residential address because that's not the place of my dwelling. It's not where I am permanently, is it? I'm only a visitor. There is an assumed permanency about the word to dwell. It's not a holiday let. It's not an Airbnb. It's where you are permanently, pretty permanently. So this residential address is where we're billed, where we pay our taxes. It's a place of intimacy, physical intimacy and spiritual intimacy. It's a place where we can be ourselves. We can be real. We can take off the mask. We can make ourselves vulnerable in our dwelling places, in our places of residence. And that is what God wants us to do with him when we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. So where is this shelter or secret place where we can find such refuge? You might remember that in Deuteronomy, I think, God gave Moses the blueprint, or could have been Exodus, the blueprint for the building of the tabernacle. And later on, he gave David, who passed it on to Solomon, the blueprint for the building of the temple. So the temple had three kind of distinct areas to it. You had the outer court where anyone could go. Women, foreigners, children, anyone could go, animals even. And then you had the next bit where the priests could go, who ministered. And then separating that bit and the other bit, you had the Holy of Holies, the last section where only the high priest could go. It was a place of secret where he met with God. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. And that's where God wants us to be, where his presence is. So to dwell in a secret place must mean pretty much to be in God's presence. And as I've said before, not just a one-off, not when you feel like a change, not when you want a bit of a holiday, something goes wrong, and then you run to the secret place. We need church to be in that secret place. We've got to make God's address our address. So we're there in that secret place permanently. Because later on, you'll see the benefits of residing in that secret place. So he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. Now, the name the Most High God, it is such a marvelous, exalted, holy. In fact, it is such a powerful name that it is the name which Satan himself coveted when he said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. And that's the name he wanted for himself. And we know what happened to him. The Most High invites us into every circumstance. He's with us in every circumstance of our lives. He invites us into that secret place, his home, his shelter. That's an awesome thought, to be invited into the presence of the King of Kings, of the Most High God. But even more mind-blowing is the fact that, yes, God calls us into his presence, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he's there with us all the time. So we don't need to go anywhere special. We don't need to have excuses. Oh, I'm too busy. I couldn't get to church. Because he's here with us. And we just need to rest in that presence. So how do we rest in his presence? Well, we know that we don't need to earn our way to heaven. We need to believe that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it was finished. And you know, one of the things about light is, so we said they're going to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. One of the things about light is, so we know that an object casts a shadow when the light is blocked. And the closer you are to the source of the light, the bigger the shadow. So just think about that for a minute. The closer you are to the source of life, the source of light, the larger the shadow Almighty God casts over us. And I'll just give you a little example. So in my playground in the Caribbean, which is very, very hot, we had a huge tree. And at recess, we called it, we'd run all over the playground because we wanted to get a spot very close to the trunk where the shadow was just so thick. You didn't want to be on the outskirts because the leaves didn't quite come together, so streaks of light would come through. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be close as we can be to the source, to Him, as we rest in His presence. Now, resting in the presence of God it's not a passive rest. It's not a just, I'll just chill out, okay? Because yes, we rest, we refill, but then we go out because others need to sense the presence of God in us. Others need to know that these are people who are walking with the Lord. Okay? And it's again, I go back to the tabernacle, to the temple. You know, we can become like those who just stay in the courtyard with our friends. We're close to the action, but we don't want to get too committed. We'd rather enjoy what's happening from a safe distance. Some of us might go a little bit closer into the temple, where we are a lot closer to the action, and we get the warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, when we sing the songs and everything goes right. We say the right phrases because it's the right thing to do, because we feel really religious. But we get busy, we forget about the sermon last Sunday, and we don't do anything with it. So we hear the word, but that's about it. Or do we, by personal invitation, enter into the secret place and where we make it our residence? Can we, like the psalmist, truly say, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God in whom I trust? See how He personalizes God? He makes God His God. It's like a game I play with my grandson. I'll say, that's my son. He'll say, no, that's my daddy. No, it's my son. No, it's my daddy. David knew God. David knew God intimately. So he can say, he can emphasize, that is my God. I know Him. This is the man who's looked after me. And later on in David's life, when the arrows and the pestilence, he knew his God, so he did not need to fear. So we need to make sure that we are close to the source. How can we stay close? Well, we can, as I've said before, become doers of the word. Don't just hear it, but do something with it. We've got cell groups where we support and encourage each other to grow in the knowledge of God. So we need to make sure that we're there in those cell groups. We make time to meditate. Not just to read, but to meditate. And you know, sometimes you read, and I'll talk about me. I say, I'm going to read this chapter. But sometimes it's just a verse. It's just a verse. Just meditate on that verse. We can become more involved in the life of our church. We heard that we need some stewards. We need people to do something, other things. Lots of things happening in the church. It's a busy place, church. So we can become more involved. We can find our brothers and sisters who can mentor us, or who we can become mentors to. Yeah, that's all part of being part of the body of Christ. And perhaps, a very important one is to make yourself accountable to somebody whose spiritual maturity you are certain of. Pastor Jasmine spoke some weeks ago about getting into people's business. It's uncomfortable. It really is uncomfortable when people get into your business. And a few weeks ago, after one of the service, someone rang me and said, you're right. And I thought, you know what? You want to get in my business? I'll tell you. So it is quite intimidating at first. But once we build up that closeness, that connection, that sense of family, it does, take it from me, I don't like people to know my business, it does become a lot easier. So it's building those relationships, which we should be striving to do as a church. Okay, so here are the challenges. This is a horrible bit now. Pestilence. We could say the virus is our perilous pestilence today. And you know, the verse doesn't mean that because we trust in God, we will never die from infectious diseases. What it means, though, is that God's mercy is over us and that sometimes we're saved from dangers. And I'll just tell you a story about someone in the 17th century called Lord Craven. And it was at the time when London was in the middle of the plague. And he decided that he, like Pastor said about, would we be in Pollard's Hill? Lord Craven decided that he wanted to take his family to safety in the country. And as they were getting on their wagons, putting on their cases, he overheard a servant saying to him, "Ah, Lord Craven thinks his God only lives in the countryside." And you know, he heard that, and he turned back, and he stayed in London, and he looked after many of the plague victims, and he did, or his family, did not succumb to the plague. They did not die from the plague. So, you know, he was a religious person. I don't know how religious. But just a little story to show us that when you dwell in the presence, you will go through some tough things. But what you gain from being in the presence supports you in the times of crisis. You know, all of us here today, we've known people who we've lost to COVID. And we can say that because of God's grace, and only because of God's grace, we're here today. Nothing to do with us, only because of His grace. Jesus said to us, "In this world you will have trouble." But it was his response to the snares they tried to set for him. You might recall when someone said, "Who should we pay our taxes to?" And he said, "Let me see the coin. Whose image is on that coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Give to Caesar what's due to Caesar." So people were always trying to trip Jesus up. And we will get into situations, snares, where people will try to trip us up. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. So it's important that we stay close to the source. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time close to the source. He took himself away early in the morning to pray. And if Jesus did that, then church, we need to do that. We need to be doing that. Verse 4, his truth shall, or faithfulness shall be your shield and buckler, or buckler or rampart. I didn't know what a buckler was. And I did make one when I found out what it looked like, and I've forgotten to bring it. So the shield is quite large, and it's held across the shoulders. And there's a little handhold, so you can kind of guide it. A buckler is a smaller version of a shield, usually circular, and it's handheld. So you could actually, it's a lot lighter, of course, than a shield, so you could put it up there and, you know, arrows are coming, you could move it all over the place a lot easier than you would be able to move a shield. So God is saying to us, church, sorry, the shield and the buckler is a weapon of defense. God is saying to us, He's our defense. He will be our defense. Trust me. You don't have to do the work. But we need an offensive weapon as well, don't we? And our offensive weapon is the word of God. It's a word which we allow to become saturated into our spirit. So whilst God defending us, we've got the words that we can throw out. And I'm going to throw out some of them at you and ask that you finish them for me. Okay, so the divine truths form the basis of our protective armor, protecting us from the fiery darts we read of in Ephesians. The shield of God's faith are the words of the scripture and our personal experience or knowledge of God's faithfulness. So this shield of faith, it's not our faith. It's our trust in the faithfulness of the God we serve. It's our trust in His faithfulness. It is not about us. So this is the well from which we drink in when we're in that secret place. So that in a time of uncertainties, church, we can say with confidence to each other, and I invite you to finish these off for me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for I am with you wherever you go. We can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can say, no weapons formed against me will prevail, and every tongue that rises in judgment, we can say, by his stripes I am healed. We can say, he has not given us, but of, and a sound mind. We can say, Lord, I know the plans you have for me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. We can say, Lord, you've promised to keep those who trust in you in perfect peace. We need, church, to personalize these verses. We need to make these verses our own, because these verses are powerful. They are words of life and truth. So as a church, I urge you, make them yours. Make them yours. Verse 5. You will not fear the terror of the night, arrows by day, pestilence in darkness, or plague at midday. Boy, there's a lot of things happening here. It could be for you the letter threatening to cut off your utility supply. It could be the doctor's prognosis. The real fear you feel if you ever become ill during the night, I don't know if anyone's gone through that, but when you get ill during the nighttime, it's fearful. It can be fearful. It could be call from your child's school again. It could be the ending of a relationship, losing your job. Just lots of things coming at us all the time. We're not immune from these calamities, but when we keep close to his presence, we are less likely to become overwhelmed by them. That's something I have learned. As a person, I can be, have been in the past, quite fearful. But I really do know that when you have that peace down here, it's just water off a duck's back. So what? I can deal with this. God's got my back. And I said our rest is not a passive rest, because when we rest and we give out, the hurt that we now feel for the people of the Ukraine, there's a deep hurt, but we don't become overwhelmed by what's happening. We know what we need to do, church. Pastor talked about how we need to pray. So we need to be specific. What are we praying for? What are we praying about? Because we are, when we stay close to the source, we have everything we need. We have everything we need. So we're in the battle mode. The energy of the battlefield is all around us. And yet, we're in the eye of the storm, where it's calmest. Because we've made the Most High our dwelling place. The King James talks about because on verse 9. Because we've made the Lord. The NIV says, if you make the Lord. And that struck me. Do you know, you might say to your child, if you tidy your room, we can go to the park. That's a bit of a coaxing, isn't it? And sometimes we need to be coaxed. The King James says, because you've made the Lord. And that's a kind of celebration, isn't it? You've done it so we can go to the park. But you know, we're human beings. God recognizes that, just how our frailties. So some of us need a prompting. And some of us will do it and because you've done it. So it's interesting I found how the two versions came together. So there's the reassurance that nothing can touch us, because the Most High has sent in his armed security guards, his angels to protect us. This is a very familiar verse. If you remember when Jesus was taken to the top of the temple, and Satan said to him, throw yourself down if you're the Son of God. So Satan knew the word. He knows the word. And that's why it's so important that we need to know the word. And Jesus rebuffed him with the word. And we need to know the word so that we can go back with the word. But I like the idea. We're being held up by angels and the word of a faithful God. And because of angels, we're carried on the wings of angels. There's a sense of fearlessness, isn't there? There's a sense of, yeah, you might want to get me, but I'm on the wings of grace. That's where I am. And it talks about treading on lions and serpents. Not quite sure how this works, but you know, David or Moses, both in the desert, they might very well have stood on serpents. We know David certainly killed lions, literally. And so he had real life encounters with these things. We know the scorn from his wife when he danced naked, semi-naked, around the Ark of God. We know the derision from his brothers when he went to face Goliath. And we know the anger of Saul when the people sang, Saul has slain his thousand, but David is 10,000s. So we know that David went through a lot. We know there were lots of sneers, lots of arrows flying at him. As for Moses, he had complainers, he had gossipers. They gossiped about him, even his sister, because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. So we know that they didn't have an easy time. I don't know what today the equivalent of snakes and lions are for us, for you, but I'm sure there are some. I'm sure there are some. And as I think about it, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus again. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And the icing on the cake, church, verses 14 to 16, is when God says, it's all right, I'll take over now. You said you're a bit David or Moses, whoever's writing the psalm. I'll take over now. This is what I want to say to those of you listening online. This is what I want to say to those of you in the sanctuary. Because you have set your love on me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. So the three things I'd like to leave you with. Stay close to the source. It's where the shadow is at its thickest. Know the living word. And finally, expect God to act on your behalf.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.